Thank you, praise team and Elder Frank and Brian. All right, good morning. Good morning, Life Creek. All right, before I pray, I have a few things to thankful for before we start. And before I do that, I am aware that there is a lot of pain in this room, a lot of struggles in this room, and you college students, a lot of you guys, a lot of struggles. I've been in the college ministry for a long time, and even though you guys look great and smell great and look happy, a lot of you guys struggle. I struggled in college. I was an A student in high school. But when I went to college, I was a B student. I just could not get the A. And I had to just live with myself with that. I was a B student, you know, and it's okay. It's okay. A lot of you guys don't know what you want to do with your life and maybe your major. You started, you know, a couple years in this major and now you're not sure. A lot of you single parents, I understand it's hard. I can't exactly identify because I have a wife and I grew up with two parents, but I could at least imagine how hard that would be, you know, raising kids by yourself, single mothers or single fathers, and you married couples and kids, maybe your marriages is not what it cracked up to be. I remember my wife told me, yeah, Tim, you know, like, how you were when we were dating seems to be different than, you know, now, after like a year or two, and you seem like a different person, and perhaps some of you guys are in your marriages struggling, kids are not really listening to you, and it's hard. People who've have older kids keep telling me that I have 5 and 2, and just wait. Just wait when they grow up, when they become teenagers, and they don't listen to you, and they have their own mind and their own life. Single career folks, or who are married but still no kids, and maybe Milwaukee wasn't that your dream city to come. It seems like I keep hearing that from different people here. Like Milwaukee is like a stepping stone for somewhere else. And maybe you are here maybe 2-3 years, but maybe longer than you would like. Okay. And then when I ask, oh, how long have you been in Milwaukee? And like, oh, 6-7 years, you know, because Milwaukee is like not your first choice. And maybe you're struggling with that. And so I get it. I got problems, and you got problems. And that's why I'm meeting with some of you guys. Because not only to just share with your joy, but there's a lot of pain. And for me to be a good preacher, yeah, a good preacher has to be a good pastor. I gotta know not just your joys, but I gotta know your pain, your struggles, your anxiety, the sins that you have in your life. And that's one of the reasons I wanna meet up with some of you. And if I call you to meet up, it's not to like rebuke you or anything like that. I just wanna get to know you better, you know, serve you better and know you better. And your joys and your sorrows. Second thing I want to be, I keep mentioning this, but you know the Stazak family. You know, you guys been this past a little over two weeks, almost like you've adopted me as your like third son. You know, and as comfortable as someone who's not part of the family could. And so thank you for that. All right. So that was a little my Thanksgiving. And your willingness to meet up with me when I call you and say, hey, want to meet up for lunch? And you said yes. And so I don't think I have got any rejection so far. So thank you. All right. With that, let me pray for us and ask for God's help. If you could join me in prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, you are indeed real. We're not just praying up in the air in the sky, and our prayer is empty, almost like it doesn't go far than the ceiling in our rooms, in our dorms, and in our houses. You are real. You are an objective reality. You exist. And you hear. You are our Father. And you are just waiting for your children to ask. Not just anything. Not things that man is able to do. We pray for a miracle, the impossible. You are a good God, a powerful God. You speak, and from nothing, things come into existence from a material of nothingness. You're an awesome God. And you love to do to your people things that we are out of reach. Impossible things. So God, our Father, we pray as children, helpless children now. We open our arms and we ask you, as your word is being spoken, as Christ speaks to us, that it will cut us to the heart, convict us, and change us forever. Help us now. Please. Please do not leave us to ourselves. We beg of you. I pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. We're continuing the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I want to draw your attention to Matthew 7, which I tried to do last week. And this is what he says. Matthew 7, 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the sermon, the 30 to 35 minute sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, amazed at his teaching. His teachings were jaw-dropping, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. That's impossible. So I'm going to say one thing that Jesus said, and it should be shocking to you. Astonished. But what he says, radical truth, that your jaws would drop. So that's my goal. I mean, it happened there. It's an impossible task this morning for you to react to what Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn, and for you to be astonished. And so I will try. I try my best, okay? That you will be astonished and amazed at his teaching. Last week, we talked about blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Really quickly, This is a blessed life. This is a happy life. Not to be full of yourself, but zero of self. Empty of yourself. None of yourself. And not full of yourself, full of God, full of His truth. And this week, we want to look at the next verse. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who are sad. Happy are those who cry. Happy are those who mourn. Now, if you're anything normal like me, okay, I think Elder Frank keeps saying he's weird, but I think it's fairly normal. You know, when you're normal, when someone mourns, like, you want to stay away from that person. I mean, I don't know about you, you know. Most of us don't go forward to someone who's grieving and mourning, you know. No one here, I don't think, loves to mourn. Anyone here loves to mourn? Okay, if you raise your hand, you should come talk to me, because I think you need counseling. No one likes to mourn. Everyone wants to be happy. People love to be around people who are happy and cheery, okay? It'd be terrible when you go on a date and the person you're dating is mourning. It's just awkward, you know? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm mourning today. Okay, that's not a pretty, very good first impression, you know? What is Jesus saying here? Blessed, happy. Happy life is those who mourn. Blessed life is those who mourn. Jesus is not saying mourning, there are two kinds of mourning. There's a natural mourning, and there's another kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about. So this is what is not. Not blessed are those who naturally mourn. Like death in the family. If you have a death in the family, then you naturally mourn. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. Loss of a friend. Financial reverses. Maybe you lost a job. And you mourn, and you should mourn. It's not a happy thing to lose your job or lose a loved one. You should mourn. Or if you get a B+ on your midterm, you should mourn. Because you want to get the A+. And it's fine to mourn. You mourn because this girl you liked, and you try to chop her down. You know the chopping method? It usually works. I think it works. When you like someone and the chopping method, my friends told me back in my college and single days is most girls, I don't know about guys, but I think girls, that's what my friend said. So, you know, if they don't like really hate you, you know, they think you're all right. If you're persistent, if you chop, you chop, you chop her down like a chopping a tree, you know. And the more you are persistent, with more chops, she will eventually fall. And I think that's mostly true. It was true with my older sister. I mean, my brother-in-law, he doesn't look good. He's not a good-looking guy. Okay? I hope he's not listening to the sermon. But he's a good guy. He's a Christian guy. You know, and she liked him. You know? And he was very persistent for about a year behind my back. And he was my friend, actually. Anyway. And so, natural mourning, cancer. I have many families back in Ithaca, kids. My 4 or 5 kids have autism, just disabilities. And many couples back in Ithaca, too, actually, who can't have children. couples who wants another, they have one child, but they want another one, and they can't have it, and they're mourning. Children who turn out a certain way, but maybe not to your expectation, and you mourn, you're disappointed, etc., etc. But Jesus is not talking about natural mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. This is a godly mourning. This is a spiritual mourning. This is godly sorrow. Those who live a life of repentance, who lament of their corrupted nature, your sinful nature, and their many transgressions against one another, against God. These are they who trouble themselves more about sin, their sin, than anything in the world. It says, blessed are those who mourn. Not those who mourned. Those who are mourning. Christians who are present tense, continual, active. You are continually mourning, repenting about your and my sin. Those are the blessed. Those are the happy people. Christians who mourn and continue to mourn over their sins. Look at the example of Paul. I love this example. I could identify with this. Romans chapter 7. Some of you guys might know this verse. Paul's talking about his sin, his personal sin. And look at his reaction. There's a lot of emotion in these verses. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. I want to do good, but I don't do it. The very bad that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who has set me free from this body of death? His hatred for it. He hates his sin. He's mourning, deeply mourning for his sin. Those are the blessed. Remember the tax collector? I love, this is one of my favorite passages. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Do you remember the tax collector, the parable? The tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee was like, man, I fast 3 times a day. I tithe 10%. And I thank God that I'm not like this tax collector, this sinner. So proud. I go to church every Sunday. I'm in small group. I'm a part of the praise team. Look, all by God's grace. And he actually thanks God for all those. And the tax collector. I love this scene. He said he can't even lift his head. He's so ashamed. And he says he's beating his breast. I feel like he's kneeling on the ground, beating his breast. He can't even look up to heaven because he's so ashamed of his sin. And he said, what? Have mercy on me. What? A righteous man? Humble man? Is that what he said? Have mercy on me, a sinner. blessed are those who mourn, for grieving over their sin. Ashamed. He knows better. I know better. I should have said that mean thing, this nasty thing. My wife and I, we've been married almost 7, going on 8 years. And I was telling a couple of the people I've met, there are 2 kinds of married couples. There's kind of a married couple who fight the first year a lot. I confess, I did fight with my wife during our honeymoon. And I will say the first year we fought a lot. You know, different situations. She came from Brazil to the States, leaving her job, pharmacy job, good job. You know, I'm leaving her friends, leaving all her church friends, you know, that she was involved with. And then she came to U.S., right? No friends. I mean, her English is pretty good, but still she had trouble, like, you know, understanding the fast-paced language in the U.S. And so she struggled, and I struggled with her for the first year. And then second year, it got a lot better, you know, and sort of by accident, Noah, our first son, came. And that really, really helped my wife. Not lying in bed and thinking about her family back home, you know. She didn't have time to do that anymore. She had a son, you know. So her concentration went to the son, our son, and that really helped her. So we fought a lot first year, and obviously we continued to fight, but there's a book that and you put that up there. There's a book that we read, What Did You Expect? By Paul Tripp. Is it up there? And basically, this is a really good book. If you're a married couple, whether you're young or old, you should read it. And basically, he thinks one of the main reasons why couples or people fight is because you, husband or wife, have a certain expectation. I have a certain expectation of my wife, and if they don't meet that expectation in the way you want, when you want it, then you get irritated. You get mad. Isn't that true? I mean, even singles are like that. If people don't give you what you want, how you want it, then you get irritated, and then they're not your friends or whatever, and you ignore them. We got married. It was the first year, and a youth conference invited me and other speakers to come and speak at this youth conference. There were like, you know, 300-400 students from all over. And I was the first. They asked me to speak the first message, right? The first night, and I was all excited, you know, and we both went. My wife was sitting way in the back, like Helen is sitting right there. And I preached my heart out, you know. I was honored to be asked to this youth conference of 300, 400 kids. And I preached my heart out for 30, 40 minutes. And I was so proud. I was like, I did a good job. And I looked at my wife right there, and she was going like this. Because as I was walking off the stage, I didn't really care what the kids thought at that moment. Who cares what they think, you know? I really cared what I wanted my wife to say, Tim. And as I was walking down, and she would just look at me. And as I was, you know, way in the back, and I walked, and then I wanted her to say, Tim, and with a smile, that was an awesome sermon. What a sermon. It was powerful. And all she did was, like, you know, she was just closing her eyes and praying. Probably praying that God would use that message, you know, and to impact the lives of the kids there. Good prayer. But I didn't care about that. I just wanted her to praise me, encourage me. Nothing wrong with being encouraged, right? We all want to be encouraged. Encouragement is a good thing. But I expected that encouragement at that time. Not later. Not when we walk into the bonfire afterwards. I wanted to look at me and say, wow, what a sermon. And she didn't. And so I got irritated. I wanted praise, I wanted encouragement, and she didn't give it to me when I wanted it. All she was just praying. And so I sat next to her. I'm already steaming. And we're all done. I'm steaming, right? And on the way to the bonfire, I was complaining to her. You know, how come you weren't encouraging me? And this I call it SPP, self-pity, self-pity party. Feeling sorry for myself. You know, no one, even my wife, would encourage me. And I was blaming her. You should encourage me, Tasia. Tell me how a good preacher I am. And she didn't, so I got angry. Now who's the problem? She's not the problem. Your wife is not the problem. Your husband is not the problem. You're the problem. I got the problem. It's my sin. It's my sin spilling all over her. And that's what the basic book is. That book. You first need to realize you got the problem. You're the sinner. Not your wife, not your husband, not your roommate, not your professor. It's you. And then when that lands on you, and then you have the better position to take the, what did Jesus say? Take the first of stinking log out of your eye, the telephone pole that is sticking out of your eye, to get closer to see the speck, the sin, the small sin in other people's eye. I mean, just imagine having a telephone pole stick out of your eye, okay? It's hard to get close to see the small sin in someone else's life. And so I mourn. I mourn for that. I feel like I mourn all the time. Every time there's like an argument with my wife, I'm preaching to myself. Young Tim, it's your fault. I gotta fix myself. Not pointing the finger. See, if you didn't say that, then I wouldn't do this. If you don't do this, and I want to do this to justify. Look up David, Paul, and look at David. Look at his reaction. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. What is God pleased with you and me? Not sacrifices. Not just singing with your lips and your hearts are far from him. The sacrifices of a God who are pleasing to him is a what? A broken spirit. A broken person. Who are broken because of your sin. David was broken because of his sin. The sacrifices of God that pleases him are a broken person, a broken spirit, a broken and a what? Contrite. Contrite, that's the deep godly mourning for his sin. Tax collector beating his breast. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Is that you? Is that you? Those are the blessed person. Those are the rich people. Blessed. Those are my words. Blessed. Blessings. Happy life. A blessed life is those who what? Who mourn, grieved over their sin. And they turn to God, turn to Christ for help. He will always help you. He will always help you. That's what I love about our God. You know, I mentioned this, I remember the first time I was here. God does not mainly care how big your sin is. You know, it was amazing. Remember who Paul was? Who was Paul the Apostle? He was a murderer. He ordered people, he was high up, and the lower officials to kill Christians. He persecuted, that was his testimony. He killed people. He persecuted the Christians. Surely, someone like that with that kind of background would never serve the church. Would you? Would you? Hey, please use me. I killed Christians. And yet, God, our God, doesn't care how big your sin is. Paul turned to God, and not only he was forgiven of his big sin, okay? God used this man mightily. Mightily. That would write almost two-thirds of our New Testament. Who planted churches after churches after churches. Amazing. Someone, Paul, who was beating his breast, who were mourning for his sin, who was broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. I'm going to end with this hymn. You know, thank you, Jonathan. You know, that the last song you sang was a hymn. I'm a big fan of hymns. I guess in Korean it's 찬송가. The hymn, and this hymn here has really been powerful for me. And I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but this part of the hymn is called, the hymn is called Beneath the Cross. It should be up there. And this few lines, I want you to read. I want to read it to you. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. And here's the mourning. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. I love this next line. My sinful self, my sin, not other people's sin, not your wife's sin, not your husband's sin, my sin, your sin. My sinful self, my only shame. And if he ended there, that'd be a terrible religion. That won't be Christianity. My sinful self, my own. It is. It is shameful. My sin and your sin is shameful. We shouldn't be doing it. My sinful self, my only shame. It is shameful, my sin. But my glory what? The cross. That's your faith. That's your trust. Because at the cross of Christ the Son, who bore your and my shame, your sin, your past sin, present sin, all sin, future, all paid for on the cross. That's your glory. That's your hope. Amen? It is your shame, but now you have glory. Not because you're so glorious. Not so you're so good. It's because my glory, my blessedness, my happiness, all of it is all the cross. So Christ paid for my sin and your sin. That is your boast. That is your glory. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, help us to be like Paul. Help us to be like the tax collector, who are deeply ashamed about their sin, whatever that sin might be, whether they're not as patient and kind, even though they should be lavishing forgiveness and mercy towards their spouses. Forgiveness, not judgment. Forgive us. Or things that we should not be doing. We know it. We shouldn't be doing that. And yet, we ignore that tugging of your spirit, the tugging of our conscience. And we do it anyways. Forgive us. Help us to go to the cross. Help us to go to Golgotha, Calvary, every day, every day. And look at the cross. And what our Christ, our Lord, have suffered and paid for those sins. That we will not forever grieve, but we will stand up in faith and not continue to sin. That'd be our shame. That we will continue to live pleasing you in all, giving you glory in all that we do and say. Oh Lord, help these college students to glorify you on the campuses. Help this single young married couples at their workplaces to glorify you. Not be ashamed about the truth about you. And the older married couples that would so live, so breathe truth in their households, that their children will see, and they will see that my mom and my dad love God, love Christ, and they're mourning and rejoicing. Help that impossible to happen, oh Lord. Blessed are those who mourn. Those are the blessed. Oh Lord, help us. Help this church awaken us, I pray, and help us to live in the power of your word, in the power of your spirit, I pray, in faith, in grace, now and today, this week, this year. Help us. I pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your spirit in and through Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. We're going to try to do communion more often. And I'm not sure how often we will do it. I guess the leaders and we haven't really come to a consensus. I would love to do it once a month, but we'll see. If I could have the come forward. And before we actually partake of this, let me give you a warning. And warning is this. If you have not been baptized, okay, or confirmed. Confirmed is you have been infant baptized. And then I guess in the book of church or bylaw, I believe is whenever you're ready to confirm your infant baptism, confess and confirm that the baptism, and then you could come forward. So number one is you've been baptized at a local church, okay? It could be this church or any other churches, okay, who believe in the Bible and Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you've been baptized, or if you've been confirmed from infant baptism, you are welcome to come and partake of the table, okay? But if you have not, okay, baptized in a local church, this church or any church, and not a Christian, please refrain from the table. And before that, if you are a Christian and you have never been baptized, okay, I want to encourage you, okay, don't delay that. Baptism is a public declaration of what the miracle that Christ did to you. Okay, it's a joyous celebration and a public declaration that you are not your own and you follow Christ from now on. Okay, and so if you're of such, I want you to come forward and partake of this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup. He took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so God's people, I want you to come forward. And I'll give this to Elder Frank. Come forward in the middle, one by one, one file line. And then take the bread, take a piece of bread, and the bread is symbolizing his one body which broken, and you're taking the one body piece of it because we are one body in Christ, okay? And take a bread and take the cup and go have a seat, and we will take it all together as one body in Christ, okay? And if you took like a bigger piece of the bread, it's okay, okay? You don't have to eat the whole thing. So don't worry. Try to take it from the middle, just the soft part. Okay, Brian, why don't you take your glove off and why don't you take it? Just take your glove off. Okay, go have your seat. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this, eat it in remembrance of me." Let's eat it all together, just the bread. Amen. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God's people, let's take it all together. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are indebted to you. Not the debt that we could even pay back. We are so thankful. The body which was broken for us, and the blood that was shed